Let us go this morning in prayer as we just prepare to open the glorious Word of God. Heavenly Father, Father God, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, we praise you and we just hand ourselves over to you fully, Lord, that your grace might abound and abound significantly and superiorly in our life, Lord. We praise you and we thank you and we honor you, Lord, for the glory of your kingdom. Let it come soon, Lord. We look forward to that day being with you. We praise you and we love you, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to pick up exactly where we left off. We're going to start off in chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now, it's really difficult to share chapter 7 without touching chapter 8. And you'll see what I mean. In the very beginning here, he's giving some comparisons. And he's trying to give people something so people can relate it. And who is he talking to? Who is the audience? It's so important for us to hermeneutically, as it says, to properly apply who is he speaking to here. And look what he says to us. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren?" And then there is usually parentheses or something. And he says, "For I speak to those who know the law." Who would that be?
Jews.
That would be the Jewish people primarily. These are converts to Christianity. These are people who have realized that Christ is the Messiah. That's who he's talking to there. He longed to see that flourishing Jewish church there in Rome. And it says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law." And the Jew knew the law. They knew it so deeply. Even though Gentiles have a law even unto themselves, the word says, and they are held by certain spiritual laws that weren't written down, Gentiles know right from wrong. They do. All humanity kind of knows right from wrong. It's just the Jews actually had it written, the written law of God, known as the Mosaic law. And it says, "For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives." And that's what the Jew understood from the day they were born, the day they lived through their life. And as they lived through their life and in their life, they were born, what? Under the law. With the requirements of fulfilling the law. And they couldn't fulfill the law. And that was a burden. It was just this everlasting thing in the back of their mind. Everything from the way they dressed to the way they ate food and prepared food, to the way they dealt with each other culturally, relationship-wise, the way they had to deal with the feast days, the way they had to deal with all the legal statutes and all the requirements. It was in their life and it was deeply permeated and they could not get out of it. Paul's bringing that up. Then he gives kind of a picture of what it was like. He says here in verse 2, "For the woman..." And this is talking about Deuteronomy, I think like chapter 34, 35. It says, "For a woman who has a husband is bound by the," what? "The law to her husband as long as he lives," meaning all his life, right? It says, "But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." Right? She was bound. She couldn't. Anything other than that would have been probably an unbiblical reason, a non-biblical reason to leave your husband. And it says here, "So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be" what? "Called a" what? "An adulteress." And he's given them a picture that they can relate to because they all know and live the law. They know this law. "But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Meaning, when her husband died, she was no longer under the law. What did we say previously? It said, that in the law, you know, as long as a man shall what? Live. He was under the law. But it gives us example of a woman whose husband dies. She is now free to marry another. Verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become what? Dead to the law through the body of Christ. We learn that in chapter 6, that as Christ died, we also died in him, with him. Is that we have died to what? We have died to sin. But look what it goes on and says here. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. When Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the need for us to have coverage for our sins, but he also fulfilled completely from one end to the other the requirements of the law. He was not just living a righteous life and lived it out perfectly, but he was the high priest in charge of what was ultimately offering. And even though he wasn't of the tribe of Judah, but through the line of Melchizedek, he's a high priest. He is orchestrating and conducting the sacrifice which was suitable to the Father, which was considered acceptable, perfect. But he was also the sacrifice itself. He was also both priest and lamb. He was all of it. As much as he freed us from our sins, but he also freed us from what? The burden of the law. Look what it says. It says that we become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. If we're in him and he's raised from the dead, then we too receive that same blessing, is that we go to a new life. Before, even though we're Gentiles, and the Jews, though, were Jewish and they were subject to the law, if they have died in Christ, they are no longer bound by the burdens of the law. And if they think they are, then they're not truly relying on Jesus the Christ, because what they're doing is they're adding something to the work of Christ. They're saying, well, maybe you didn't do it well enough. Yes. That is not true. Jesus performed it perfectly. Perfectly. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And what he means by that is, before there was the law, let's just say this. If your parents never told you not to go do something, you probably didn't really think about it. You didn't think about what was out there. But you notice in the Garden of Eden, there was at least one law. There was at least just one law. And that law was, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But all these other trees, enjoy yourself, Adam. Even the tree of life, enjoy yourself. But that one tree, man wanted to go and violate. He was now aware of it. Before, he wasn't aware of it. Till God planted the tree there, planted the garden, and said, oh, by the way, did you notice this tree over here? And the same way the law works. The law works to almost exaggerate our condition. Yeah, we were sinners even before the law existed. But the law now amplifies it and makes us extra sensitive. And we realize now there is a boundary. Look what he says. It says that to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. 5 says, for when we were in the flesh in sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, right? The law kind of exaggerates it for you, makes it hypersensitive to it, to sin, where it says, we're at work in our members to bear fruit not unto life, but unto death. That's what the law does. The law points out where the line is. The line is righteousness of God, wickedness of evil. That's on one side you have the righteousness of God, and on the just on the other side, it's not even gray. There's no gray border land. It's wickedness or holiness. There is no gray area. So often we want to be lukewarm. We want to be milky, watered down. But no. 6 says, but now we have been delivered from the law. Now, a lot of people say, well, we've been delivered from our sins. Well, guess what? You've always had your sins. But when the law was made, they were made of the law, the Mosaic law he's speaking of, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul told us in Philippians that as for the law, he says, he was perfect in letter, the letter of the law. He made people think outwardly he was measuring up. But inwardly, he was full of wickedness, and he knew it. He knew it. There was no escaping it. And he was putting on a good act. Jesus described it to the Pharisees. He says, on the outside, you're just like whitewashed gravestones, all beautiful and shiny and beautiful on the outside. But he described the inner workings. And he says, on the inside, you're full of all kinds of evil and wickedness, disease and foulness. You're messed up. We are to follow the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is gentleness and love and faithfulness and mercy and goodness. The letter of the law is numerically keeping track, tracking every little thing you do, making a list and checking it 10 times, making sure that you dress the right way, walk the right way, talk the right way, eat the right foods. Don't get off into things that are considered unclean. Where Jesus says, it is not what you consume through your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what's inside of your heart that comes out of your mouth. It is the spiritual content of your heart. It is the spiritual content. And the law was there to exaggerate it, to make it sensitive. It's sort of like having a splinter in your foot. When you first get it, you can't even see it. But what happens to a foot when it gets a splinter and it's been in there a while? It starts becoming tender, doesn't it? You can even see redness around the entry point of where the splinter is. Before, you never, ever really noticed it much. But then, slowly over time, it becomes infected. It becomes pussy, and it becomes sore to walk on. And with every step along the way, it is gnawing at you. That's what the law was doing. It was also proven to them that this is the measuring stick to come into the presence of a holy God. And only one could do it. It took a God-man to do it. Not a good man, but a God-man to do it. A God-man. 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And this is where a lot of people would go, yeah, the law is sin. The law is bad. No. The law was perfect, but in But in the hands of imperfect human beings, it was weak. Look what it says. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Okay. He knew what the law said for the letter. You do this, you do this, you do this. X plus 1 plus X equals whatever. He knew the math. He could do that. But when he looked at the spiritual requirements of the law, he knew he was far from base. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said, you shall not covet. See, it's like that line. It mentions it. It puts a frame on it. It defines it. It highlights it. 8 says, but sin, look what this unique structure of wording says, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. Covetousness is a type of desire. And sin, hey, when sin says you want something, yeah, you do want it. But when someone says that's wrong, your sinful, prideful, arrogant behavior comes out and you even want it more simply because you want to break the rule. You want to go beyond the realm. You're willing to believe any lie. Remember the lie that Satan told in the Garden of Eden. He said, oh, God didn't say that. No, no, no. What God really meant was, hey, when you eat this, you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be independent, calling your own shots. If the day you eat this, you'll be like a god. You'll be in charge of your own life. You'll be define your own destiny. You'll be able to do what you want. And it exaggerated it and exaggerated it, and it erupted in disobedience. But sin taking the opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Meaning, without the law, you don't really know how bad you are. You don't know how in violation you are. You have to know the standard. One of the hardest things I have trouble with, a lot of people don't know, is I have trouble determining colors. I'm not colorblind. I'm just a man. Suzanne can go, hey, get my pink outfit out, and my pink top, and I'll hand her something that's more purple, or lavender, or reddish color, or it's light pink, or it's fuchsia, or it's salmon. I don't know. But till she shows me, Michael, this is pink, this is salmon, then I can tell. It's just one of those things that men do. Men just don't get it. But she knows it. She knows it. It says in 9, I was alive once without the what? The law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died in my sins, man. When I realized on a spiritual level how wrong I was toward God. The word that was spoken to me when I was a young teenager at a Bible study camp, it was like a church camp I went to. The guy had preached every night at the church camp, every single boring night. And all it was blah, 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 blah. And then for some reason, he said, and you have broken the heart of God. And I was on the back row, cutting up with the guys, not paying attention. And I heard that, and I said, shh, he said something. Shh. He'd been talking all week long. And I heard that. And I was like, what does he mean? And he went on talking about my heart was wrong toward God, even though I thought I was okay. Even though I thought I was a good guy, even though I thought I could measure up, even though God would add up all the good things I've done and all the bad things I've done, I would somehow make it. And he explained how that didn't work for God. Verse 10 says, "And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death." God's law is beautiful. Jesus summed it up real simple. He summed up the two parts of the Ten Commandments. When he was asked by a scribe, he said, "Teacher, what is the greatest of the law?" And he said, "Oh, the greatest is love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit." And he goes, "The other half is much like it. Love one another as I have also loved you." And the scribe says, "Oh, you have perfectly described it. You have perfectly said these things." And for us, it is life-giving to know how we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And to love one another, that is the perfect balance. It brings life. But when we get introduced to the law in the Mosaic format of it, we realize we don't measure up, but we realize we're worthy of death. "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me." And that's what sin does. "And by it killed me. For the wages of sin are what?" Death. That's what it is. Sin kills. The letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law brings life. "Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." And it is. It is good. Look at 13. It says, "Has then what is good become death to me?" He uses these words again. "Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good." The law brought me into reality of it. I could see I had a splinter. I could see it was destroying my life. Only because the magnifying glass of God's glorious law made it visible. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. And you know what? The righteousness of God, He shares that through people today. And people who are lost in sin, who don't even know, they've been brainwashed and they've been denied the truth and they've been lied to. In schools they're teaching kids that they're not even male or female till they're like 12 or 13 years old. They're saying that you're supposed to determine. You're gonna figure it out, son. You might be a female inside. And these kids are then misguided and confused because the sin has been pulled over their eyes. But when the righteousness of a loving person comes and shares that beautiful truth of God's word about how God made them as they are, made them male and female, and designed them for righteous existence, not sinful existence, then they get that truth, that beautiful truth. Then they realize, oh, I've been misguided. I've been wrong. I've been in sin. And they can make a difference. They can make a change. It says 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And we are sold totally out for sin. We are bought and paid for by sin when we're born in this world. We don't belong to Christ when we're born here. Even though He owns every rock and every hill, our hearts are under the bondage of another master. And it says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." And this is a guy who's been following the Lord for quite a few years. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice." You ever been that? That you had a good plan. You thought you were going to do this way and do this way and be righteous. But it doesn't seem to be where you're at. It goes on, "But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will to do, that I practice. Now, that's a big bite. But what Paul is saying is within each and every human being, we are currently living in damaged containers that feed our through our minds. We look at our flesh, and when he says flesh, he doesn't also just mean corpuscles, muscles, gristle, and cartilage and bone, but he also speaks of our carnal minds, which are saturated with sinful memories, with sinful experiences that are still in your head, and that you run them like a film, like a video that you're going to watch over and over and over in your head, and you actually relive those sinful times in your head. You think about it. Sometimes Satan just loves to get hold of those, and he will just beat the yogurt out of you because he loves it. He just loves talking to you about how rotten you really are. And how disgusting, and how horrible and wretched you are. And even though you have this desire to do righteousness, you still mess up. You desire to practice holiness, and you seem to be practicing sometimes the wrong thing. You're still going to be messing up. I'd like to speak to it as that some people will go, well, hey, you know, I can't be a Christian because Christians aren't supposed to sin. Well, we're not supposed to sin, but we sin. Every single human being who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior will still have a sin. And I'm not talking that the predominance of their existence is in total abominable actions. But I'm speaking that to us, we know the holiness of God. We're no longer dependent on the law to know when we sin. We have to know about the holiness of God. We have a new relationship. The law made you feel guilty, didn't it? Regulations make you feel guilty. And it convicts you unto death, doesn't it? What would happen to David if the law was fully applied to David when he murdered Uriah and took Bathsheba as his wife? He would have been an adulterer, and what did the law require? Death, man. Take him outside and stone him. But he wasn't judged according to the letter of the law. He was a judge unto his contrite and broken heart for his sin by the spirit of the law. You see, the spirit is different than the letter of the law. Satan loves the letter of the law because he's convicting you with it. Now, the Holy Spirit, he convicts you too. But he does not convict you unto death. But he convicts you into repentance and forgiveness of sins unto life. When we meet people, and we do meet people who are knee-deep in horrific, horrible sins, I'm talking some sins I don't even want to speak with my mouth, then what do we do? How do we approach them? They must know the truth. Because without the letter of the law, Paul would have not known where the boundary was. But as soon as we give them the law, the righteousness of God, then we must also remember we can't leave them in that state. That's why I told you from the beginning of this, I cannot offer you Romans chapter 7 without at least sharing with you some of Romans chapter 8. Because Romans 7 says, you dirty, foul thing, look how bad you are. That's what the law does. The law defines it. It outlines it. That's when you go to somebody who's really lost in sin, you don't go give them the candy first. You don't give them the treat, the dessert first. You got to remind them, yeah, you are lost in sin. You are dead in your sins. You're dead, dead, dead. You're a sinner. Get over it. Accept it. You were a sinner. But now you know the truth. Now, a lot of times people will go, well, I'm a pretty good guy. And you say, well, have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah. What do you call a person who steals? A thief. What do you call someone who lusts after another man's wife? An adulterer. An adulterer. People say, oh, it's okay to have an affair. Isn't it a neat way of saying adultery? Isn't it a softer way? Oh, we're just going to go out and have an affair. But the truth of the matter is, you're a homewrecker. You're an adulterer. Some people say, oh, I only wish that guy was dead. But the Bible called it murder. It calls it murder. Once you define that, a person will say, well, okay, I steal a little bit, I lie a little bit, I covet a little bit, I lust a little bit, I'm not a bad guy. But then you can go, if you stand before God, what is he going to do with you? Well, he's going to judge you according to the law. Because that's all you know is the righteousness of God through the law, and not the righteousness of God through his grace. Either letter of the law, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, the law of right and wrong still applies. It's still transparent. It's still available in the universe. It still operates. And the law of grace is only through Jesus Christ. So here they stand. They say, oh, what do I do? What do I do? You say, then you give them the forgiveness that is offered to them if they would know Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about all this bad inside of him that keeps rearing its ugly head. 22 says, for I delight in the law. Oh, 21, excuse me. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Right? It's there. You can't get away from it. It's universal. The law is applicable. It says, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's the inward heart. It says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, meaning you can't get away from it. As soon as you know it's there, you're always going to know it. There's going to be this inward battle. And then he says this wonderful thing, this plea. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the rescuer. You're trapped in this mechanical thing, and you can't get out other than through Jesus. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Meaning inwardly, his compass, he wants to do the right thing. His heart is focused on the right thing, but he's still carnal. And we're still in that process of carnality. But that's why I wanted to get to chapter 8. And we're going to creep a little bit into chapter 8. Look what it says. And this is probably the most significant verse for Christians forever. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's a requirement. That inward heart he speaks of now, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. That is Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation, meaning judgment/punishment, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though you live in a container that has been damaged, scarred, and mutilated by sin. It has the stain on your brain. It has the stain on your blood-soaked fingers from all your criminal spiritual actions. But you are seen positionally without condemnation. If you want to live on that side of the cross and live according to the letter of the law, then he's just simply going to judge you by the law. And you're going to be like David. And he's going to destroy you in hell. He's going to just push you off into hell. And there you will live ever, 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 ever. Because his law is not temporary. It is, and his nature is not temporary, nor shall his judgment be temporary, for his very nature is eternal. So his judgment is eternal. And let me tell you what, when Cain killed his brother Abel, God said, what did he say? Did he say, Abel cries out to me? No. He said, the blood of Abel cries out to me. And what was about the blood was that when he murdered Abel, he murdered every one of his descendants eternally. His judgment is not temporary. We see everything very, finite. But God judges everything infinite on a bigger scope. We say, well, I just did that one little sin. But that sin had a countering effect. That like a rock thrown into a glassy pool, it has waves that penetrate the universe onward and onward and onward, affecting lives around us, people around us, destroying lives, destroying testimonies, causing people not to even become saved even sometimes. And think about the eternal consequences of us who have misled others. God said, if it's better for you to take a millstone and tie it around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Have you ever made a little one stumble? Just a little bit, because you glorified in your sinful nature. And you say, well, I did in my past before I knew Christ. Then those sins are not held against you. Nor are your peccadilloes and your other sins that you're going to have even after salvation, if you address them and do not allow them to cause your heart to be burdened. That relationship you have with God, don't let it be burdened by a sin. First John says, that we can come unto him, for he's faithful and true to forgive us if we just ask for forgiveness, for we are his children. Next week, we're going to get deeper into this beautiful word. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. This is not a license that we can go out and sin, because it gives you the requirement, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Meaning, your intentions of your heart, every step of your heart, is to focus on God. Doesn't mean you're not going to stumble, but you're in the way of Christ. You're in his walking way. You're walking in his way. You're seeking him. And he knows how hard it is to live here, to mess up. And he doesn't hold your mess ups against you. He is rich and good, isn't he? And he loves us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we just want to praise you. Next week we're going to pick up exactly where we left off, Lord. We're going to be deep, deep, in the power of your word, in the love, Lord, and the forgiveness. We need that, Lord. Oh, Lord, please forgive us when we've sinned against you. Lord, please forgive us when we've even trespass when we knew we weren't supposed to and we still messed up. Because we're weak little vessels. Make us stronger that we walk in your righteousness, Lord. Forgive us when we are carnal minded. Help us be more righteous and spirit minded. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. May the Lord bless you and may your walk be glorious this week. Bless him and bless each other this week. Love on each other before you leave here. Tell each other you love them in the name of Christ. Amen.